It's my privilege to be able to read some scripture verses this morning to you. It's on the back. They are on the back of your bulletin. If you'd like to follow along. From Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. In these circumstances, a crowd of many thousands came together so that they were trampling on one another. He began to say to his disciples, "First, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in an ear in private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." From Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. "And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ." From 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, "Don't stifle the Spirit." And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. "For though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way, since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ." And may God bless that reading of his word.
We began 3 weeks ago, actually, on this topic of the appalling power of prayer. And then we had the weather interruption on the last two Sundays, so I thought I should just briefly review what we did three Sundays ago so that we can have continuity in the message today. And I also added, along with the appalling power of prayer, if you note in the title, I also inserted the word responsibility. And I hope that the Spirit will help me unpack this today. Actually, when I'm off 2 weeks like that and I'm not speaking, these verses, that's the thing about Scripture, these verses opened up more and more and more to me over the last 2 weeks, not being here on Sundays. And so I think that the Holy Spirit wants to tease something out today. And actually, one of the prayer requests or one of the praises that were made today, Kathy mentioned it, feeds exactly into what we're talking about here. And for all of us, and I know I think it's a hot button for all of us, that prayer, when you pray earnestly and from the heart, and if it's Spirit-directed, you set off activity in the heavenly realm. Please ever and always hold that before you when you get on your knees or in your prayer closet or when you stand before the Lord or wherever you do your praying. Understand that is not a benign activity. Understand what is happening while you are praying, and it will fuel your prayers more, that you're setting off activity in the heavenly realm, and also when you pray, you begin to change history at once. And we don't know. We may not know now until we, I know many times we don't know until we get to the other side, what exactly our prayers impacted, how that happened, what our prayers did to others. And when you pray for someone, you do not convince or persuade God to try harder in a person's life. We had several people we prayed for today. Well, we're not going to persuade God to try harder in those situations. Your prayer opens their minds to God's leading and God's voice. That's what your prayers do when you intercede for somebody. You throw a spiritual cloak around that person, and you put the pressure, you put the spiritual pressure on the person that you're praying for. And the takeaway concept is this, and again, I'm going to mention Kathy again. The takeaway concept is this, and I want this next statement, maybe jot it down, because this is where we're going over the next few weeks, and it's very powerful. That God, no matter what the problem, circumstance, or situation that you're in, and I'll bet you're all in something like that, God has a perfect plan and solution for it. You don't have to figure it out. God already has. And God's perfect plan and solution for your problem, your situation, your circumstance will come to his perfect fruition by you praying for the humanity that involved in that situation. Tracking? There's no situation, circumstance, or problem that is devoid of a human element, is there? There's always personalities involved. There's a major thing that has happened in our nation this week as far as the sanctity of life. And let me tell you something, there's no sanctity of life in the United States of America anymore. And I'm appalled, actually. Of what has come down in some states in our republic. And so what do we do about that? That's a situation, isn't it? So what do we do about that? Again, thank you, Kathy, articulated it perfectly. You explained this paragraph. You pray for the humanity that are involved in that situation. See, you can name the situation and you can pray for the problem or pray about the problem and pray about the circumstance and the situation. Let me tell you how to tweak that. Pray for the people involved in that situation. And then the situation changes. When humanity changes, the situation changes. And that humanity that sometimes has to change in a situation is you. Prayer changes you. Prayer changes others. Prayer does not change God. God's ever and always on board. God ever and always is working for his perfect solution. It is people that can block temporarily what God wants to have happen in your deal. And then we're going to get into what the Holy Spirit brought into me here is. Here's where the shoe pinches, and we're just going to talk about this today. It's very close to my heart. And, you know, here's what I told you what God does to me. When the Holy Spirit brings a topic that I'm to talk about, the Spirit takes me through that thing, takes me through the process. And here's where the shoe pinches. We're going to talk about your thought life. My thought life. And I started on that 3 weeks ago. And our thought life is ever and always intimately related to your prayer life. You cannot divorce the two. Your thoughts inform your prayers. Your thoughts inform your attitudes. It's going to be tough today. And when you have particular thoughts, your prayer will either be fueled by the thought or will be hindered by the thought. Now, I'm not talking about mental telepathy. I'm not talking about this shallow New Age stuff. I'm talking about, and this is on all fours biblically, and I claim the high ground spiritually on this, because this is straight from the Holy Spirit. And you know why I know it's from the Holy Spirit? Because it's tough. This isn't curl up by the fire with a cup of hot cocoa preaching. I can do that. But this isn't what it's going to be today. Your thought life, and the more intense and the more earnest it is, do any of you battle that, first of all? Any of you battle your thought life? The more earnest, the more intense your thought life, the more earnest and the more intense your prayers are. Your prayers become contagious. Your prayers affect others. Therefore, your thoughts affect others. This is how. Your thoughts affect others because your thoughts affect your praying. Paul says we are God's co-workers in Corinthians. He says, you are God's co-workers. And our thoughts and our prayers are one way that we work with God. Paul also says that you have the mind of Christ in the Corinthian correspondence. He says, you have the mind of Christ. And that is tremendous power that God has invested with his people. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to think right. The way our thoughts are shaped, the way my thoughts are shaped, and I think yours, is what I have coming in. How about you? You know, Teresa and I have made a commitment to one another, and that is this. We're not watching any more junk. We're not. I'm done with that noise. I am only going to put into my head what Paul says. What is pure, what is right, what is lovely. And what you discover is your thinking changes. And our thoughts are shaped as God's people by Scripture. Here's the pinching shoe part of it. We're just starting to put our foot in there like Cinderella. Just a little bit into the shoe. Here's where it's going to pinch you right away. How much time are you spending in Scripture? Because that is how our thoughts are shaped. And part of the advantage of having the mind of Christ is what you say to me, well, I read Scripture, Tim, you know, I really don't understand it. Okay, well, fair enough in a sense. But I'm going to have to challenge you on that. Because part of the deal with having the mind of Christ is that when you read Scripture, and when I read Scripture, if I do it meditatively, if I take my time, and if I allow that to resonate and sink into me, the Holy Spirit, as Dan's request this morning, the Holy Spirit will interpret Scripture for you. It will. The Spirit will do that. That's what having the mind of Christ means in part. It also means having, here's your responsibility. I'm going to hold your feet to the fire. Also, having the mind of Christ means you have an immediate, intimate, and direct relationship and communication with the Father, with God the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in this, what Teresa calls this sweet society of love. And they communicate seamlessly with one another. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are in that sweet society of love. And your thoughts matter very much. And ill thinking blocks your prayers to him and blocks you listening to him. What you say, well, no one knows my thoughts, Tim. No one knows what I'm thinking. Yes, they do. I'm going to prove that to you today in Scripture. You don't think your thoughts matter? My thoughts matter? My thoughts inform my praying. My thoughts inform my attitude. My thoughts are read by others. Paul says, don't be conformed to the world. Where am I at in Scripture? Where am I at? What's the reference? Yeah, Romans, good. Romans 12, right? Paul says, don't be conformed to the world. Well, part of the way I am conformed to the world is buying into the entertainment industry of the world. Part of the way I am conformed to the world is buying into the social media, which, you know, I don't know why I even said that, because I know nothing about that whole thing. Don't want to. It scares me. That conforms me to the world's way of thinking. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but rather, he says, be transformed. Okay, how, Paul? Well, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your thoughts matter. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why, Paul? Why is that important? No one knows what I'm thinking. Well, Paul says, I'll tell you why. That's a good question. So that you may know what is the good, the perfect will of God. So that you and God communicate. Coming and going. Communicate. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're transformed through Scripture. And the Holy Spirit will interpret it for you. How much time did you spend in Scripture this week? Where do your thoughts drift when it goes into neutral? I'm thinking of the old hymn. Moment by moment. Well, how often do I have to do this, Tim? Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. It is a moment by moment enterprise for God's people. You have a responsibility, and your thought life comes under the scrutiny of our Lord. And your thought life informs your prayers, and your thought life affects other people. Shoe pinching? Great power is ours, but, like Pontius Pilate said, with that comes great responsibility. Pilate said, supposedly subscribed to Pontius Pilate, he said, speaking of Rome, and the atrocities that were going on in Rome, and there were many. But he said about Rome, he said, where there is great power, there is also great chance for error. We have great power. We're co-workers. We have the mind of Christ. Tremendous power. But with that power, there's also a tremendous chance that we can have great error. There's a tremendous responsibility that you and I have. Can you back that up, Tim, about thoughts? Yeah, I can. You want to put people into the titanic gravitational divine pull that pulls things and people toward God? You want to do that? That's our responsibility. You're a co-worker with God. How do you do it? You pray for them. How do you do it? You think correctly. Look, if you would go to the back of your devotional and look at Luke 12 with me. I want to unpack this a little bit. And before that, I want to tell a couple stories about this responsibility, yours. And also, the reason we are so responsible here is we are in such a cosmic struggle. I have so been impressed by the Holy Spirit lately that nothing else matters. Are you listening to me? Nothing else matters. We are in a very bloody life and death cosmic struggle with the forces in the atmospheric realm, Paul calls them. The powers in the atmospheric realm. You have a responsibility to take them on. Well, I don't want to take them on, you say. I don't want to. This week, I want to tell you a story about this. Sort of thing about the responsibility that we have. And Luke 12, this story about shouting from the housetops. Right before that, Jesus was invited to dinner at a Pharisee's home. Luke chapter 11. Jesus is invited, and the only people there are Pharisees. Why did they invite Jesus? They invited Jesus because they could see his message was getting traction. They invited Jesus because he threatened their comfort, their power structure. And so here's what they're thinking is, well, we've got to get Jesus on board with us. We have to get him on our side. So the Pharisees have Jesus over for dinner, and they try to co-opt him. They try to put Jesus' teaching into their Pharisaical mold. Now, this is what the world does to you. And Jesus will have none of it. He takes them on during this dinner. Luke chapter 11, check it out. You want to fact check me? And he starts to really get into a heated discussion with the Pharisees over dinner. And it degenerates and deteriorates. And they're at each other. And Jesus is standing up to them, and they're coming at him with every kind of crazy thing to try and trip him up. They want to soften his message. They want him to fit into what they want him to say. That's the background to what we're going to talk about in Luke chapter 12. And I want you to look at the very first statement in Luke chapter 12. It says, in my translation, it says, meanwhile. In other words, what does yours say? What does it say on the back there? Under these circumstances? You see, under these circumstances. Do you see what the enemy's doing here to you? Do you see the responsibility that we have? Here's what the enemy does. Here's what he did to Jesus. While this is all going on, he's being attacked. The world's coming at him. They're trying to change his thinking. They're trying to get him on board. While that's going on, meanwhile, something else is happening. This is what Satan does to me. Did it to me this week. Meanwhile, while this is going on, Luke says, a crowd of many thousands had gathered outside the Pharisees' home because they knew Jesus was there. And Jesus is under attack, and you are under attack. And the enemy's trying to change your thinking, trying to soften it, trying to get you to water it down. And meanwhile, while that's going on, people are gathering to hear what you have to say. You have a responsibility to these people. I woke up last week ago Thursday, I woke up, and pursuant to what the Spirit has taught me about praying, I woke up and I said, Lord, today I want an opportunity to glorify your name. I want your name to be honored as holy in and through something that you can use me with. Darn it. Wouldn't you know? God answered that prayer. Because that day, into my office walks a lady that I know, I've known for years, and she says, gave me the name of someone who had just passed away, a woman in her 50s, has no church affiliation, has no pastor, and so, Tim, I'm asking you to have the service. Boy. Okay, I have to say, in my humanity, I thought, I looked at this initially, confession here, I looked at this initially as how can I possibly do this? Because I got this other full-time job, and I've got Newville Church. How can I possibly work this service in? It's just, okay, so I struggled with that for a little bit, but then I turned it around. The Spirit was able to turn it around, and I said to her, okay, I said to the lady, I said, I'll do it. I'll help them out. They don't have any pastor. I'll help them out. Okay. Watch it if you pray that way, by the way. God will always answer that prayer. And so the service was Monday, this Monday. And I had to do it over my lunch hour while I'm seeing patients. I try that on sometime. I likened it to this story. They invite Jesus to dinner to get him to change his message. And meanwhile, while they're attacking him, a crowd is massing outside the door to hear him, to hear it. Had Jesus caved, he lets all of those people down. Thousands. He lets them all down. I walk into the funeral home. I wasn't in there 15 seconds. One of the family members comes up to me. He says, are you Tim? Yes, I'm Tim. He said, right away, he says, okay, we don't want this to be weepy or sad, and we want it to be short. Unbeknownst to this poor soul, he just flicked the switch on in me that he didn't want to switch on. And And I thought, you know, with what's going on in our nation, I talked to Teresa about this week. What has happened with the cheapening of life is the cheapening of death. Think about that. You see, if life is cheap, then death is no big deal. If life isn't valuable, death is no big deal. So he asked me to redefine death. He asked me to euphemize death. He asked me to get up there and say, it's not so bad after all. While he's telling me this, the room is filling up. There are 100 people there at least filling in. I told Teresa afterward, you know how you can tell when you're saying something novel to somebody they've never heard before? You know, I could tell. My message was something that they had never heard before. This is like the crowd, the thousands coming to Jesus. And see, this is what the world will do to you. The world will try and get you, because the enemy knows, the enemy knew I was going to be plugged into that service. So the temptation for Jesus was to be liked by them. I wanted to give them what they want. So when the family member comes up to me, I tell you, for a minute I wrestled with it. I said, well, should I really, you know, go out on the limb here? I had a message prepared. It was pretty straightforward gospel. Or should I accede to his request and not ruffle any feathers and just get up there and do a Johnny Carson routine, I guess, you know, is what they wanted, which is actually what happened. There were a couple of speakers before me. And it was a string of one-liners, you know, just joke, 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 happy, 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 laugh, laugh, laugh. And I'm thinking, wow, this is going to be this worm's about to turn when I get up there. And the one who had approached me to just keep it happy and not weepy was sitting right there in front of me. And I started into my message, and I preached Romans chapter 8. And I started out by saying, death is a horror. Death is real, and it is dangerous, and it is potent. Death is our enemy of humanity. It got so quiet in that room. 100 people, you could have heard a pin drop. And this family member, boy, I could feel it. I mean, he was staring a hole through me like, I thought I gave you instructions. I don't want this to be heavy and weepy. Weepy? I want it to be happy. The attention in that room, they were rapt with what I was saying. I knew they had never heard this before. And yes, although I told them death is a horror, I went through what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 about what are we to say about these things. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And that nothing can separate us from the interceding love of Jesus, not even death. That's going to happen to you. Because the enemy knows when you are going to be in a situation where the crowd, so to speak, is massing outside the door, waiting to hear what you have to say. And when that happens, under those circumstances, and meanwhile, the enemy is going to try and derail you. The easiest thing for me to do would have been to cave and to get everybody to like me. No one said a word to me after that message. That's how I knew it hit home. Well, you say, Tim, I don't want to be involved in this. You've joined a club. You've signed on with the kingdom movement. Your thoughts matter. James Dickey. An excellent poet. He passed away, what, in 97, Teresa? Something like that. What he's most famously known for, he wrote a novel. Not a Christian novel / movie in any sense of the word, but deeply disturbing, very powerful, and one of my favorite movies because of the spiritual message that comes out of that movie. You know, my son Tommy says to me, he says something like, "Dad, you can get a theological message out of any movie." And I said, "Well, yeah, that's true. I can, because movies, in even in spite of themselves, the spiritual message comes out." And James Dickey writes a movie and a book about four friends who take a canoe trip in Georgia in the Appalachian Mountains on the Cahoolawasee River. Drew, Bobby, Lewis, and Ed. And the four of them are going to take a canoe trip down the river. And on the first night of their canoe trip, they're camping around the campfire, and one of the characters says, "Did you look at your faith in the way I'm about to say?" He says, "No matter what trouble there is in the world, or what petty problems arise in Atlanta, none of that can find us here. No trouble can find us here." See, I think God's people think that is what this is about. To isolate ourselves from the crowd that is massing, and to just be in this happy place where trouble and problems can't reach us. The next day, they continue on down the river. And they get into a very dicey situation. They kill a mountain man, arguably in self-defense. And the four of them, the reason I'm attracted to this is the moral dilemma and the moral debate that they have after this is riveting, really powerful. They're trying to decide what to do. They've killed a mountain man, and they're in the middle of the mountains. And they have this debate and this argument. You know, what do we do? What do we do with the body? And Drew, one of the four, he makes this statement. He says, "I don't want any part of it." And Lewis, the leader of the group, says back to him, "Well, you are part of it." Now, let me tell you, you may sit here today and think, like Ed, around the campfire, "No problems can reach me here. No trouble." And you can be like Drew, and you can say, "I don't want any part of this battle, this warfare, this cosmic struggle that you're talking about, Tim, because it sounds a little unpleasant." And I would say back to you, you've joined the group. You are part of it. Bloody life and death struggle that we're in. And it's out there, and it's coming to your door. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, imagine that, Jesus began to speak. Who's he speak to? You. Me. Well, the crowd's there, Jesus. Why aren't you teaching them? He says to his disciples, "You see these people? It's on you. You're part of it." And the disciples can say, "I don't want to be part of it." And he says, "You are part of it. We're part of it. You see these people gathering around here," Jesus said, "be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Well, what is this hypocrisy that Jesus is talking about that you and I need to be on our guard against? And I guarantee you the enemy is going to come at you today and tomorrow with this kind of yeast. What's the hypocrisy here? What is this yeast, and why does Jesus use yeast? You think your thoughts are private? You think your thoughts are hidden? Is yeast hidden in a lump of dough? You may not see it. You can hide it in there thinking you've hid some yeast in the dough. What happens? There's a chemical reaction that occurs when that yeast is in that lump of dough, and it comes out. it becomes evident. Your thoughts come out. They become evident. Verse 2, there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Well, you know, I used to read that verse and kind of shudder. You? I'm thinking, oh, wow. That verse does not mean, let's keep it in context. That verse does not mean every single thing you've ever done is going to be shouted from the roofs and going to come out and everybody's going to know about it. Jesus explains what he means in the next verse. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. Where does your speech and your whispering come from? What's the origin? Thoughts. Your thoughts as God's people are like the yeast in the dough, and they will, although you think they're hidden and I think they're hidden, they will permeate and affect every aspect of my being. They will inform my praying. They will inform and influence others. Jesus is talking about your thoughts shout. Your thoughts create. Be careful in what you're creating with your thoughts. Kathy talked about praying for enemies. What do you think about your enemies? It's not hidden. It's going to be proclaimed. It's going to be from the rooftops. It's going to be shouted. Your thoughts are going to shout to people. It's the insidious way that your attitudes affect others. Boy, does this speak to me? Maybe you. Teresa says to me all the time, be with your patients. Well, I know what she means. I know exactly what she means. Because my attitude insidiously comes through. Oh, no, it's hidden. No one knows what I'm really thinking. Oh, Jesus says, yes, yeah, they do. Because that's what the Pharisees did, you see. They thought they could proclaim something through their words and keep their thoughts hidden. What their real motive was, what they're really all about, they thought they could keep that hidden. And Jesus says, that's the yeast of the Pharisees. It's a thought life that you think is hidden from others. And the problem with that is the Pharisees, because they had that kind of attitude, had no influence on the people because their thoughts shouted from the rooftops. So do mine. So do yours. Cosmic struggle. And I end with Shakespeare, of course. You know, and Claudius said, and Shakespeare was right on here, right on here. He said, Claudius says that his words flew up, but his thoughts remained below. And then he says, words without the thoughts never to heaven go. Your prayers are hindered if your thoughts are below. If you're thinking ill thoughts, hate, anger, worry, if you're there, your words are going to fly up, and that's all that's going to happen. They're going to fly up. This is on all fours biblically. Every prayer that Jesus ever uttered was answered because his words and his thoughts had a perfect nexus. You see, you are part of it. We're going to talk about next time, how do you do this? How do you do it? Holy Spirit is how we do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you would bless these words with your anointing, Holy Spirit. Amen.